You have watched 60 Minutes or Prime Time or some news program, and the participants, the interviewee, has related things that were horrendous in nature, and yet they were spoken factually, simply, directly. I'm amazed with Jerry that the gospel writers did not explain, elaborate. These are the events of the ages. This is the moment of history, this and the resurrection. The evangelists simply relate in a staccato fashion the facts. Very simple statements, unmistakable, clear, non-embellished reality from the spiritual realm. Very simple statements. As though the statements themselves would have the power in the millenniums to come to move the hearts and minds of the reader, the person who's engaged. Because the Spirit, you see, would enable the imagination to enter into the moment that is being described. Very simple statements. Father, forgive them. A pastor was pushed by a few carnal members in his congregation out of the church that he was pastoring. And some years later, a dear friend, this man was discussing this with a dear friend, and the friend said, "Well, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't realize the devastation that they were bringing. They were unaware of the magnitude of what was occurring. A few people willing to bring a church to the brink of destruction to achieve their goal. They didn't know what they were doing." And Jesus' voice is very simply, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." As I say, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, as he writes that to Timothy, "It's finished." Wow, what a statement. What a power-packed, awesome statement. The goal to which the Lord Jesus had been marching was complete, and the suffering was endured, and now it was over. My text, as indicated, is Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." How often did the Lord Jesus cry aloud? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3 seems to make the opposite point. "He will not shout or cry aloud or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, nor a smoldering wick will he snuff out." This is quoted in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. And the import of the passage I take to mean that the Lord Jesus would be a different kind of a leader. He would not be overwhelming. He would value what others might dismiss as unvaluable, even to the point of a mere reed, something that grows in a marsh, something that is just a bit of vegetation. He would value what would otherwise be unvalued. He would not snuff out a smoldering wick, as though he would not forgo the potential of that potential warmth. And so, here, what is the commotion, you see, that he makes in this situation, which seems to be out of character? Just a few times in the Bible do we read that the Lord Jesus cried aloud. Terry has referenced one of them, chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, verse 37, where Jesus stood up in the great day of the feast and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. Another passage is in the book of John, chapter 12, where Jesus speaks as being the light of the world. And then one that surprised me. In Luke chapter 8, verse 8, after the parable of the sower, he also stood and cried, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus was later to say of his disciples when they asked about the parable, this particular parable. There are many parables, but of this one, the Lord Jesus responded to them. And he said, "Do you not also understand?" So this was an important parable to him. There are a number of sayings that the Lord Jesus shared that he did not cry out about. When he commended his mother to the care of John, there was no statement that he cried aloud. When he said in his tremendous statement, "It is finished," in that connection, I love Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, though we may serve the living God." That is a summary of our Lord when he said it was that was finished. And yet even so, in that situation, there's no cry aloud. When he was thirsty, there was no cry aloud. When he promised paradise, there was no cry aloud. This is the last statement that is being put out for public consumption. And as such, the Lord Jesus, somewhat out of character, rallies his energies and he speaks and he, the text says, cried aloud. The last words of any person are important. We can be sure that if Terry Schiavo could suddenly sit up in bed and speak, the world would listen. When you go to the hospital and someone is dying, you tiptoe in lest you muffle any spoken word that this person may be seeking to impart. Well, the God-man is about to yield his spirit back to God. So what is so important that he marshals his energy to cry aloud? He makes the statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bids us thereby trust his wonderful work. He bids us be at rest that everything has been cared for. We can put our souls down on this verse and be at rest that the Lord Jesus would not have done that had the work not been completed. He tells us not to fear that the redemption he's provided is insufficient. A thought that was meaningful to me, and I hand it on to you, about the atonement. This atonement is all sufficient because it was a qualitative atonement, not a quantitative atonement. That is, the Lord Jesus did not redeem me on drop number 6,421. And Pastor Jerry on 6,000 drop 422. Pastor Bob on the next drop. And so on. He did not die in a quantitative way. He died in a qualitative way. In such a way that all of our sins could be forgiven. An absolutely amazing thing. Let me try to illustrate. Suppose you wanted to die for the mosquitoes of the world. You were willing to trade your life for all, you wanted to redeem all the mosquitoes of the world. Now, how many could you redeem? Would your death redeem 4 mosquitoes? 7. Do I hear 7? How about 10? Are you worth 10? Are you worth 100,000? Are you worth 1 billion mosquitoes? Do I hear 4 billion? What's the point? The point is, the quality of your life, the value that you have as a creation of God, redeemable by the living God, makes you so valuable, you could die for the mosquitoes of all the world that have ever existed in all time. Because of the quality of who and what you are. In the same way, the God-man Jesus Christ died for all in such a qualitative way that He can redeem every person who genuinely responds to the realities that we are utterly ruined by sin, and that He is totally sufficient to atone for the anger that God feels at my sin and at yours. The Lord Jesus dying in a qualitative way. Well, the Lord bids us rest in the sufficiency of His atonement. He now turns His attention, even though this is for public consumption, He actually addresses the Father, and He quotes the word of Psalm 51, verse 5. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. A few thoughts about that. Number one, Jesus was full of Scripture. He's quoting Scripture. We want our lives to be filled with Scripture. We want this book to be a part of our thinking. We want God to renew our minds, as Romans 12 says. As we simply read it year after year after year, it's the same, but you bring more to it. We are different, though it's the same. And the story of David speaks to a child of 8 or 10, killing the terrible giant. It speaks to a person 35 in a different life circumstance, and it speaks to a person 70 in a different way. Jesus was full of Scripture. He's quoting Scripture at the moment He's almost ready to die. Number two, dying, He prays. Dying, He prays. God has answered some of your prayers. We are encouraged to pray. Normally, God does not give a $500 answer to a 50-cent prayer. But as we pray over the weeks and over the months, the living God does things in ways that amaze us and delight us and draw us more and more to Himself. The Lord Jesus prayed. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. You don't know. Please pray for Becky Martin. She is wanting to sense, needing to sense what God has for her, whether it's back to Nepal, to Kathmandu, or whether it's to the hospital on the west end of the nation of Nepal or some other place, Nepali people outside of Nepal and in North India. Frank Mills went to a potentially dangerous area yesterday, driving up to southern Sudan. Comes back, I assume, today or tomorrow. Please pray for his safety. Please pray that God would complement this congregation by calling from it people to serve Him full time. Please continue to pray. Number three, a point of doctrine. Jesus addresses God as Father. As Father. The Almighty was a father to Jesus. I hope you had a good father. Jesus certainly did. You are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Believe this doctrine, that God is a Father to His children. God is a Father to His children, to all those who become His children by faith in His Savior, His Son. I recall an episode of Little House on the Prairie, and Laura is unhappy about something, I can't remember what, and she's going to run away. Half Pint is going to run away. Are you with me? Little House on the Prairie? And Charles, of course, hears Laura talking about this up in the attic. You know, the house is not real big, if you recall. And so, the next morning, she gets up early and she heads out. And, of course, Charles, the father, knows her haunts and her favorite places and where she'll go. So, as she's down in the valley taking the easy route, the father's up on the mountain moving from tree to tree to tree to watch his child.
God is a father to you. Seek Him, want Him, ask Him to help you.
He will. He will. He will help us when we have the stern duty of forgiving people. When our emotions cannot connect and don't want to connect, we cry out to the Father, forgive them. I don't know what they've done to me, Lord. Our strength comes from our connection to the Father. He's a Father. Number four, dying means going to the Father. Dying means going to the Father. The prodigal said, I will arise and go to my Father. Pretty good theology. Please notice that the passage teaches us, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The passage teaches us that Jesus Christ released His spirit. Alexander McLaren suggests that our Lord died not because His physical power was unable to live longer, but by exercise of His own will. He died because He chose to die, reflecting immeasurable power. He bowed His head and willed His Spirit back to the Father. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself, number five, to God. Jesus did. All of us will have to do this unless we're alive when the Lord comes back. All of us will reach a point in the time dimension when we have to give back to the Father what we have done. The things that are completed and the things that are not completed. The things we're pleased with and the things we're embarrassed about. The children that God has allowed us to bring into the world. The grandchildren. The projects, done or not done. We will reach a point when we give back to the Father everything we are, we can entrust it to Him. Now, number six, let me pose a question or two and talk to you about why this can be difficult. We need to commit our way to the Lord when we're hitting all the lights green on Gratiot and when we're stopping at every one of them, spiritually speaking. When we're healthy and when we're not healthy. When there's money left over at the end of the month, or there's month left over at the end of the money. We need to commit our way to God. A few verses that have really just challenged me and been delightful for me and teasing me. The first of which I'd like to share with you this afternoon is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Does that grab you? Does that tease you? Does that get your motor going about this matter of redemption and the living God and us being created by God? He has set eternity in our minds, in our hearts, as though there's something just a little bit out of reach. Pastor Bob, for you that would be the absolutely perfect sermon. For your son, it would be the absolutely perfect piano solo. I didn't hear any mistakes last time, but maybe he did. For you, it would be the perfect parenting role or the perfect employee role. Or there's something that cries out in us for full understanding and completion and fulfillment that is just out of reach. God has set eternity in our hearts, but we do not understand it. Proverbs 25:2 is also one of these verses. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He knows where all the gold's hidden. He knows what the cure of cancer is. But He conceals it. He knows what will happen tomorrow, but He's got so much self-control, He conceals that. It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Interesting. Let's combine that one with Psalms 19, verse 12. Which says, who can discern his own, emphasis added by me, own errors? Who can discern his own errors? Implication? Nobody. Nobody discerns their own errors. We think we are being objective, and to a measure and to a degree we are. But we really don't understand our own errors. We try, we do our best. But the very clear implication of the passage is we don't get it as fully as is reality. And then Jeremiah 17:9 asks that rhetorical question also. The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it? We try, we do our best, we understand it with a degree. But we don't fully understand it. And then Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Why is it difficult to commit our way to God? The common element of these verses is that there is a sense of mystery. There's a sense that of not catching on. We will not connect all the dots. We will be like the person who goes home from the party and says to his wife, or to the husband says to the wife, or the wife says, honey, explain that joke to me. We will not think always outside the box in creative, positive ways. We will understand to some degree, but to some degree there will be mystery. And that is why it's difficult to commit our way to God. Because we want to keep our hands on that deal till we know how it's going to come out. And that's where faith comes in. We want to know tomorrow. I do. I suspect you do. There will be mysteries. We met Diane Gabler, an ABWE missionary in Mexico City. And she shared that as a little girl, she lived in Turkey for 6 years. And she lived in Thailand for a couple of years. And they had an open house. And they get to this open house, and the families are all there, and they show the place where Dad works, a phone, a desk chair, and a desk. And this is where Daddy works. Only later did she realize Daddy works for the CIA. It took years for her to catch on. My father worked for Lockheed Aircraft all of his adult life. And he refused to visit Russia in the end of the Cold War simply because he knew things about aircraft. The chance is minuscule of them being aware of that and so forth. But he didn't do it. He died with things in his head about the SR-71, the F-104, and a number of airplanes that tantalized me as a young man as it would come up in conversation around the family, and he just was pretty much silent. We want to know. And it's tough to trust because we don't know as much as we would like. God wants us to trust Him. Would you repeat this phrase? God has earned my trust. God has earned my trust. A little stronger. God has earned my trust. And one more. Lord, I commit myself to you. Lord, I commit myself to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed that the God-man would die for what He created. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. You have earned our trust. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. Amen.